you, Wayne.
Drew?
Wow. This is nice. It's good to be here. Thank you for the invitation. Whoever was involved with that. I'm going to do something. Is it offensive if I take my coat off?
Oh, no.
I would barely get out of the house. My wife would have me put a tie on, and I thought, oh, she didn't see me, so I got away with it. But she loves me dressed in a three-piece suit most of the time. Anyway. Thank you, Wayne, for that kind introduction. I'll forgive you for some of those errors you made, those editorial comments. You may feel like some do about Alabama. The greatest thing ever came out of Alabama is a what? An empty bus. But anyway, I love what I got there. And yes, it was University of Alabama, a year and a half, and then the Lord said, let's do something else. So here we are. May the Lord bless us as we study and think together tonight. I have probably very little new to say. I don't know. Maybe it will be. Maybe it'll be something that's kind of a different angle. But some things that mean a lot to me. And I was told just to speak on whatever. So this is something that I feel strongly about. Therefore, I want to share.
And I'll turn the mic on. That may help. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. I want to begin with a little video. I want you to watch this. Notice, just look at the faces, the expressions, the people. What do you see happening here? And then we'll move on. And can we kill the light? Thank you. It keeps going, but just a little bit more of it. So what'd you see?
Joy.
Just go ahead and kill it. Thank you, Wayne. Yeah, it's hard to get away from the joy on the faces, right? A lot of celebration. What else did you see as far as the kinds of people? Anything stand out?
Well, they were all ages.
They were, weren't they, Josh? I mean, there were some young people. There were folks old like me. And whatever, and maybe the in-between, but all kinds of folk, some of which I don't know. I'm not judging. I'm just saying, looking at them, maybe they didn't grow up in church. I don't know. But whether they did or didn't, every time I see this, I'm reminded, this is what it's about. Right? This is where we want to go. This is what the Antioch Church of Christ and the Hendersonville Church of Christ, where I used to be, and all the churches out throughout the world, where we want to go with all the stuff we do in church world, to see people brought to Jesus and in a public way surrender their lives to Christ and begin that journey of discipleship to join us in what I assume most of us, if not all of us here tonight, have done that maybe many years ago. Me at 14. How about you? And so if we begin thinking that's the end, and I know in a sense it's not just the end, it's the beginning of a life of discipleship, but that's putting the ball in the net. That's where we want all the church stuff to go. And then for those people then to be a part of us and a part of an environment and a community that is inculcating the attitudes and the spirit of Jesus that is leading to life transformation as we're all on a journey together. That's in a sense the end. So now back up from that. So now what do we do church-wide for that to happen? Where do we start? And if that's where we want it to go, and we'd love to see this as a daily, weekly kind of experience, what is it we're supposed to do that will lead to that? Aren't we all asking that some way or another? Oh, and we thrash about. My goodness, I've thrashed about. We get the latest fad that comes along in the fellowship, and we jump on board. Then, oh, that's going to be it. That's going to lead to church growth. Church health. We went through that period. It's not church growth, it's church health. Remove the growth restricting barriers, and we will grow. Yeah, I believe that's true. Well, we're going to try praise teams. Yeah, we'll grow. We're going to try small groups. That'd do it. And I'm all for all those things. I've participated in all those things, even back when they were controversial, I guess. But they're not the magic bullet. At least it's not been that in my experience. So let me share with you a little bit of my experience, if I can just be as honest as I can, growing up in Northeast Alabama. When I look back on how my church experience, and I had a mama that loved the Lord, and that love of the Lord was expressed in going to the East Gaston Church of Christ 3 times a week, and every night of a gospel meeting, and every night of a VBS. And if we had company, you can go with us, or we will be back. We never stayed home because of company. You know what I'm talking about. It was that kind of commitment. Her understanding of Jesus, her love of Jesus, expressed in that kind of commitment, faithfulness, as we used to call it, in terms of church. But I look at all of that, and for me at least, this is just Van. This is what we have done or what you've experienced. This is what I experienced as I look back and try to process it in my decades of trying to serve the Lord. I saw an emphasis of church and Bible, Bible, church, church, Bible, Bible, church, back and forth. That seemed to be the focus of which everything kind of orbited. Church, how to be the church we read about in the New Testament. And of course, that unfortunately became limited, I think, to just institutional expression of it in terms of the right name for the elders and the right name of the preacher and how many elders and what are the 5 acts of worship. And you know what I'm talking about, those things. So it's church, Bible, Bible, church. So the church, to get the church to be like the church in the New Testament, at least in terms of those structure, organizational terms and whatever, worship, plan of salvation, those things. And then Bible, you know, we come and study the Bible. We study the Bible. We have one more Bible class. One more. Here we go again. Primarily for me, how about you, the book of Acts. And primarily the book of Acts, it was about the conversion stories. And that was pretty much what the book of Acts was about, as I was taught anyway. Church, Bible, Bible, church. Church, Bible, Bible, church. And that went on for years and years and decades. And for me, at least, looking back, I realized that there was a whole lost community around us that sat unloved, untouched, unserved, and yes, untaught, while it seemed like we were content to do our little journey of church, Bible, church, Bible. But don't get me wrong, I love the Lord's church and I love His Word. But I think that became a kind of a truncated expression of where Jesus wanted it to go, at least in my experience. And I think that church, Bible, church, that back and forth became a rut. And it was not in my life until I began to study the life of Jesus more deeply that I began to see that there was a different expression and a different, shall I say, world of what it means to be a lover of God and to be a follower of Jesus. And it came to me one day, what if we could just see people as Jesus saw them? That's easy to say, isn't it? But wouldn't that be a great place to start? To somehow have His Spirit so imprinted on our spirits that the steady gaze of our vision as we just look out at people around us, our work and our neighborhoods and one another, we have the eyes of Jesus, yes, but to see along the ways that He saw people. And then what if, and this is the real trick, what if more than just seeing as He saw, that we could feel, we would have the capacity, the Spirit, the heart to feel about what we see in people. And then, of course, what if that then led us to do the kinds of things Jesus did because of what He saw and how He felt about what He saw? Now, there's our mission statement. Antioch Church of Christ, or any church, we want to see like Jesus. We want to feel about people the way He felt about them. And we want to do the kinds of things that He did with people. Right? Amen? Yeah. Wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that be it? Yeah, and we've been kind of getting at that one way or the other, I guess maybe so, but there's this text that I'd love to crack open more with you, but you want a new life? And I tell this every January the 1st when I'm preaching, talking about, you know, you'll do an inventory of your year and December the 31st, you know, 365 days from today, and I'll tell you whether or not you will feel like you have grown, you've been successful, you've grown deeper in the Lord. It's this one thing. It's about your relationships and what happens in those. And here again is this idea of how we see people. For Christ's love compels us. The love of Christ for us and for this world compels us, drives us, because we're convinced that He died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all that those who live, that's us, should no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him who died for them and was raised again. So, because Jesus died for everybody, Paul says, so from now on we do what? We regard no one from a worldly point of view. We just don't see people the same way we used to see them. Because Jesus has wrecked our worlds, because He's died for me and He's died for everybody else. And so I see people, even that annoying person at work, even the neighbor with the dog that barks at 2 a.m. on Sunday morning like I had one time. The worst time in the world for a dog to be barking at 2 a.m. on Sunday morning for a preacher. Plus, he smoked drugs. No, the neighbor. Well, maybe the dog. Maybe the mother dog was barking. I don't know. But it was hippie time. Maybe. But you know, you got the boss that had the charisma bypass, right? Come on, we've all had one of those. Personality, whatever, bypass. But when we see people in some practical way, whatever it means, it's people Jesus died for. That annoying person in traffic is a died for by Jesus person. I think Paul says that changes the way we view things. And watch, when it changes how we look at people, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's what? We're new. Boy, this changes everything. We are not just renovating. We're not just tweaked. We are new creation because we see people differently because of what Jesus did on the cross for all of us. And that makes, I think, all the difference in the world. Okay, let me show you this text. I believe there's this text in Matthew chapter 9, that has this thing about seeing people the way Jesus saw them, feeling about the way he felt about what he saw, and doing the kinds of things he did because of how he saw people and how he felt about it. And that's what we'll look at here for a few moments. I got the clicker here, right? So where do I point it? Bang, you're dead. Broke it. Mine's broken. Is that made by UT engineer? Just kidding. Hey. People from Alabama. I was going to say Vanderbilt, but I said, no. I've been safer. There's fewer Vanderbilt folk here, though they have been coming out of woodwork recent years. Rightfully so. It's a football program. It's exciting. Okay, we'll do it manually. Because it can stay up there. All right. Here's the text. Jesus went throughout the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest." So Jesus moved out among the people. He didn't just hang out the synagogue and the temple. Now, he did go there. But Jesus also was in the marketplace. Jesus went along the seashore where men curse and talk smut. Had ministry there too. Jesus was one of these kinds of unique prophets, except Son of the God. Yes, Son of God, absolutely. But when he came to your town, he would not just hang out with the religious, but hang out with who? Sinners. Hung out with them so much, had so much fun eating and drinking with them, that he was accused of being what? Glutton. A wine bibber. I don't think we've ever wrestled that one all the way down, by the way. Sometimes I think we are becoming more spiritual and more righteous when we are so more and more turned off by the ungodliness around us. That, the people at work, the language they use, they say GD and they say those profane words and all of that. And part of me says, brethren, let's get over ourselves. When God came and walked the planet, he didn't walk around holding his nose saying, "I can't wait to get out of here and go back to heaven because this is so bad. I hate how people talk and their language and their..." It says he was a friend of sinners. Somehow he was comfortable with sinners and they were comfortable with him. He didn't condone. He didn't condemn. Oh, I need to know how he did that, don't you? But here, this text up here. He comes to people's homes. He would come into your home tonight. He would eat, ladies. He'd put his feet under your kitchen table and eat from your Corralware and drink from your Tennessee Titan mugs. He'd do it. I think we sometimes think Jesus was kind of gold-plated and had that ethereal light shining on him because of how the paintings portray him, right? And actually was just a couple inches off the ground walking about. You realize if that had been how he really operated, nobody could have got on board with him. Jesus could get lost in a crowd. I mean, he just was regular in that way. But this text, all right, it says he saw the crowd. So what did he see? Was he suspicious of their motives? I mean, you think about it, brothers and sisters. how many times people came and they came with the agenda which had pretty much to do with this world and this life only. There weren't that many questions, but Jesus, tell me what the Father is like, or what is heaven, or... But instead, it's Jesus, I got this sick kid. Could you come and help me with my kid? Could you heal? Or I got this mama that's sick. Or sometimes the guy said, well, hey, I got an inheritance and my brother won't split up with me. Would you help adjudicate that for me? All kinds of questions about the here and now. Did Jesus ever get tired of that and wish that people asked those eternal, those profound, those beyond this life questions? If he did, we never read it. But when people came with their, what we would call felt needs, the aches and pains, Jesus met them with great compassion and love and twinkle in the eye, right there at those places. So I think it says, how did he see them? Well, did he see them as lost? Well, yes, and yet, here's what I want you to see, the text before you, it says he also saw their predicament. He saw their plight. Look at verse 36. He saw them as harassed and helpless sheep wandering aimlessly without a guide. The English word harassed, the Greek word behind it. And I don't know much Greek, just, you know, the tailor down the street, as the old guy said, but the little Greek there. But the Greek word suggests this lifeless corpse that is torn and mangled as if attacked by wild beasts. And so you take that, Jesus saw people whose lives, they were confused. And they were ravaged by life's problems. They're harassed, they're confused, they're frustrated, and they're finding no help from their spiritual resources of their day, the religious leaders. In fact, they added to their burdens. It says he saw them as helpless. Again, the Greek word behind this suggests to be cast down, prostrate on the ground as one mortally wounded. Jesus saw people as laid low by life's burdens. I love this paraphrase. This is Kenneth Taylor, right? The Living Bible. Think it works now? Check this out. This is his paraphrase of that passage. And what pity he felt for the crowds that came, because their problems were so great and they didn't know what to do, where to go for help. Gives me chill bumps. And what pity he felt in the crowds, because their problems were so great. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go for help. And so here's part of this vision. It's a penetrating commentary, I think, on our culture around us and people that we know and we live around. Burdened with problems that come from just living life, right, Kyle? I mean, we all have problems. But then there's these problems that come because they're not living aligned with the Creator of the universe and His purposes, right? And so they've made choices and they've made decisions that are not in will with God Almighty, and that brings about some unintended consequences on their part, but it's how God set it up to work. So they've got these burdens and problems, some of which are as a result of their own poor choices. Steve here tell you about choices about our finances. It leads to certain consequences. Some of those kinds of people in the audience too. And Jesus' heart goes out to them, though they've made those poor choices and are reaping the consequences, it seems. And so these images here. And again, we live around people like that, and we work maybe around people like that who are cut off from resources of God Almighty and His kingdom. We did a divorce recovery seminar workshop years back, and thought, well, we'll have it not on the church property, which was a big deal in the 80s, early 80s. Church I was at in St. Louis, had it at the junior high, and had Dr. Napier, who used to be around here, Dale Napier and Anita Brock, and they did this workshop for us in divorce recovery. I'll never forget this 70-year-old impressive, dignified gentleman, white-headed. He'd been an elder in the Presbyterian Church. He had been married 32 years. his wife of 32 years had left him 9 years earlier. 9 years later, he is still, as a 70-year-old man, trying to understand and overcome that wound. Here's a lady that was cutting my hair. Turns out she married an alcoholic. And he was abusive. And some of you know what that's like. You've had that in your family. You know it firsthand or near firsthand. And one time her husband came home and he was in the drunken thing. And so she ran downstairs and she locked herself in a bedroom downstairs. And he kept banging on the door in his drunken stupor trying to get to her. Couldn't get in because she had locked the door. Finally, it got quiet, and then there was this real loud banging, and then it got real quiet, and she finally fell off to a fitful sleep. She woke up the next morning thinking, I'll get up early and get out so I don't have to deal with him. Of course, he'd probably sleep it off. So she got dressed and went to the door, only to find that he had bolted and nailed it shut from the outside. She had to crawl out the little basement window to get out of her own house. There's just a lot of pain out there, folks. I mean, the impressive list of your heart caring for all the people that, gosh, led us in prayer about, and those needs that you know. A lot of times it's church family, but there were some that's about people you know and people maybe in your work environment that you care about. Well, people hurt and they hurt themselves and they get hurt and it can be so ugly. But here's what I want you to see. I don't think Jesus said, well, you know, people are miserable and they're burdened because of their own foolish choices. They're reaping the consequences of their of the decisions they've made. They've made a mess. They've made their own bed. They'll have to just lie in it. He didn't seem to look at people that way. It says what we saw. Jesus saw people as confused about life's options and choices, bewildered how things were turning out in their lives. Don't we all admit sometimes? You know what that's like? That in our 50s? Okay, 60s? Maybe things are not what we thought they would be. We were in our 20s imagining our futures. See, I got this jigsaw puzzle. It's 1,500 pieces. You ever put a jigsaw puzzle together? You ever put 1,500 pieces together? You can do that, right? If you've got what?
Time.
Time. Yeah, that's the first thing that comes to mind. The want to. Yeah, okay. Time, want to. Patience. Something else really helps if you're going to put home, put together the... Yeah, you got to have the what? You got to have the box lid. What's this thing supposed to look like when it's properly assembled? And that gives some guidance as to all of these pieces I got to fit together. What is the box lid? Church, I'm sorry I'm preaching now. Feel a sermon coming on. Let me step back. The people in this world that Jesus died for don't know what the box lid is for their life. They got all these pieces. They got job, they got career, they got their finances, they got their sex lives and their marriages, and then beyond their marriages, they got kids that misbehave, they've got empty nests, they've got taking care of elderly parents maybe, themselves. You know, all of these pieces of life, they try to fit them together. And the problem is, I think the box lid they're working with is flawed. And it may be a box lid from the family of their own origin, which may have been dysfunctional. And so what are they going to do as they look to that family that they came out of? If we're not careful, we replicate, right? It's repeated generationally. Or you look at culture. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What does it mean to have integrity and value and to be disciplined and to forego rights to fulfill other people's needs? What does it mean to live with delayed gratification, right? Steve could talk a lot about that. Big test on that's what we do with the money. And so they're working with the box lid and the pieces aren't fitting like God intended them to. We know what the box lid is, don't we? Jesus Christ. But they're not working with that. And so the pieces don't always fit together the way they're supposed to. Well, sheep wandering aimlessly without proper guide. Sheep are careless animals. They're dumb animals. I've been told sheep will literally follow a path over a cliff. I mean, they will get lost from the herd and from the shepherd and not know they're lost and not know how to get back to where they were when they got off the wrong path. Sounds kind of like us, doesn't it? All right, well, what did Jesus feel? This is how he saw the people. Harassed, helpless sheep wandering aimlessly without guidance. So what did he feel? Well, there's this word. Let's go here. Can I click it? Yeah, thank you, buddy. We'll go back to the original text. He had what?
Compassion.
Again, the Greek word is splachne. You say that with me? Splachne. It's good if you have sinus problems. It kind of helps clear it out. It is the strongest language in the Greek vocabulary to describe this thing that we call pity or compassion. The Greeks thought that the center of emotion was in the viscera, lungs, intestines, gut. Why would they think that? You ever come up on a car wreck right after it happened on the highway? And maybe the ambulance had just got there, but the wreckage, the carnage, and maybe there's a body already on a gurney and it's covered. Where do you feel that? That's why King James talks about bowels of compassion, because it's this gut, and so here's the word, Jesus, the strong word is, he sees this, it's used to Jesus and other places where he feeds the 5,000, Matthew 18, where the blind man on the road to Jericho cry out to him, where the leper comes in Mark 1:41. If we confess Jesus as our Lord, and if we want him to mentor us, to disciple us, to train us, to apprentice with him, then shouldn't we be touched by the things that touched him? Shouldn't you and I be moved by things that moved him? See, there is a capacity there that only the Holy Spirit can create in us. Right? And seeing people the way Jesus saw them, that's one thing. But then to have a capacity that feels and it registers so that, you want to give it, here's my definition of discipleship, learning to care about what Jesus cares about. I mean, I think that covers it all. Learning to care about, not just do, but care about what Jesus cares about. That would cure a lot of our church squabbles. So much of the stuff we get caught up in that we care about, are they really on his top 10 list? Learning to care about what Jesus cares about, what God cares about. Well, that's what Jesus is, I think, is doing here in this text. And so there's this compassion, there's this movement of his heart. Jesus saw people as confused, misguided, purposeless, living lives without direction, like wandering sheep, and it broke his heart. You say, well, I don't want to be sad. I know. I understand. But I want Jesus to shape my heart. And that will lead to some of these things of how we feel about what we see. We come to see as he saw people. We come to feel in the ways he felt about what he saw. And then the third thing, we learn to do what he did. So the text says what? Well, he's healing every disease and sickness. He does, listen, church, he does what is within his power to bring about wholeness and blessing. And his power is different from your power and my power. But that's the point, though, is doing what is within our power to touch, to bless, to bring about renewal. So he says, you know, guys, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray the Lord that he will send workers out into his harvest. So I'm looking at, say, I want to do the things that Jesus did. I want to move out and be Jesus. Josh mentioned that earlier, and I love that phrase. I love that image, to be Jesus to people, to be Jesus in our communities. But the Lord says something here that bothers me. He says the problem is not with the harvest. The problem is with worker shortage. With people who don't see along these lines and feel in these ways and therefore do the things that he did. And so the idea of praying for the Lord of harvest to send workers, to mobilize, to activate, to pull, to tug at our spirits through his Holy Spirit, that we would follow him in this kind of work and ministry touching lives. I think it's easy for us to play church. I know I've done it. I think it's easy for us to kind of just cycle last year, this year, or nostalgically remember the good old days and try harder to get back to them. But there's something here, for what it's worth, for me at least, that has really rocked me. And I even thought in talking and studying for this, if I've been doing this, so easy to throw this out, see people as Jesus saw them, feel what he felt, do the things he did, that kind of has a beat to it, yeah. What about it, Vanna? Are you doing that? And I can get upset with my wife. I don't know if I'm seeing her as Jesus would. When we have those fights, when I get so upset with the guy in traffic that, you know, you see people, they flip each other off, and you say, I don't want to do that, but you're tempted sometimes. I know. We're just sinners. We're on the way, hopefully. We're in process. But this is what I want. And I just think, what would happen if God's people as a church rose up even more? And we took seriously what we have of this Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and that is going to be the template that will shape how we see people and will expand our hearts to care about people based upon what we see, and then that we will find ways with our hands and our feet to do those things. Like Jesus did, because we see as he saw, we feel as he felt, we've just got to do the things as he did. I think if we do that, we grow in that, we help each other, and full of grace and patience as we do that. Those baptism we saw at the verse, we could be experiencing that. Because I think, again, some of those folk, it's Granger Community Church up in northern Indiana, that they're reaching lost people. Someone came along and got involved in their life story and loved them unconditionally. Those people, some of which had perhaps not darkened the doors of the church maybe since they were a child, someone came along beside them and just loved them into the place where they made that commitment in the water. What about you and me? Why don't we do that? So we could be a part of seeing people get in the water like that. All kinds of people. The unchurched, as we used to call them. If we'll see as he saw, hearts that grow to feel as he felt about what he saw, and then the hands and the feet that will go and serve, even giving cups of cold water in his name. And this will happen. Those baptisms will occur over and over again, and we'll have to build bigger buildings. This final quote, you've heard this before. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you're successful, you win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend your years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you do help them. You help people anyway. Give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway, as did our Lord. Let's pray. Father, forgive me for being so off track so often in my journey. And maybe it's others identify with that too. We talk about keeping the first things the first things, and here it is, our Lord, His vision of people, His heart of compassion, and His hands that touched and helped and served and bled. Thank you for your grace and patience, Father, as we who so long have been maybe in your kingdom and in your church, still understanding your heart beats for a broken, lost world. Let that be our pulse too. For your glory, Father. Thank you for your grace. We pray in Jesus. Amen. Amen.